sometime around the end of March, the beginning of April. It's a very secretive thing. You have to apply for it. They only take 40 runners per year. Last year, only one runner finished it. He was an endurance athlete from Utah. 2 years ago, nobody finished it. In the 30 years, 1,200 runners have run this, have started the race, and only 14 have finished it. Angela Ward is the only one I can picture from our body going out to do this. It's an ultramarathon, 5 loops, 20 miles each. You get a map and a compass, 2 aid stations for water, and you've got 60 hours to finish the race. 60 hours. Elevation gain of 60,000 feet through the eastern mountains of Tennessee. Nikki Rain was interviewed about this race. She's run it. She's an Australian ultra marathoner, and she has never finished this race. But she said it's not a race in which you are victorious. It's a race in which you are humiliated. It's eerie. It's lonely out there. It messes with your mind. And everybody comes back pretty much broken. Jared Campbell finished it last year. He's finished it 3 or 4 times. He said that the last 20 hours he could not run downhill. He had to rig up some walking sticks so that he could get down the hill. Now, if you don't want to do the 5 loops, the 100 mile, you can do the fun run of 60 miles. Some races are just meant for adventure and endurance. And that's how I look at the Christian life, at following Jesus. This spiritual journey of faith, which we are on, following Jesus from the point that you receive Him as your Savior, you commit your life to Him by grace through faith, simply believing in Him that He died on the cross for your sin in your place, died, was buried and rose again from the dead. He enters your life to lead you. And so we have this spiritual journey of following Jesus. Paul, throughout the New Testament, likes to use athletic imagery. And so even at the end of his life, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Finished the race. We're on this spiritual journey in which we are running a race, spiritually speaking. And quite often, as a participant and as a pastor that seeks to encourage and equip others to run the race well, I feel much like Nikki Rain. Confused, broken, humiliated. Sometimes it's lonely out there. Matt reminded us that we have started a sermon series called Into the Wilderness. We're using this to enter into the Lent season leading up to Easter. And we're calling it Into the Wilderness because that's what Lent does for us. It takes us into a sobering time as we consider the cost of sin, as we consider the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we deal with sin. And we repent of sin, and we deal with distractions, and we focus on Jesus Christ. And as he just said, we reorder our loves. Last week I asked if you would do that in preparation. Would you delight yourself in the Lord? Would you take delight in him? Would you seek to reorient your life around him instead of just orbiting around yourself? And that's what we want to use this Lent season for. Now, I need to clarify some things. I said we're going to observe the Lent season. I did give one disclaimer. If you've ever observed it before in the tradition in which you grew up, we're not going to do anything like that, okay? That's just the first disclaimer. And we're not going to do things like Ash Wednesday. That's this Wednesday, March 1st. That's the start of Lent season. And since we're not doing that, I don't want to hear anything about Mardi Gras celebrations on your part, okay? We're not making it a church campaign. But it's our invitation it's my challenge to you, my exhortation. We've prayed through this. We have prepared for this. We're praying for you. We're participating ourselves to enter into a time of wilderness, a time where, yes, it does feel spiritually dry and arid and thirsty, sort of like the Judean wilderness, which is pictured here on the slide. It's a personal examination. It's allowing our focus on Jesus Christ to draw us closer to Him and to realize what's going on in our life that needs to be dealt with and laid aside. It's a time to repent of sin. It's a time to encourage one another in the process. Perhaps for some, it's a time to lay aside distractions. And so I said last week, we'll mention a couple of practices even today that you can use. And if you have the teaching outline, there are some suggestions at the end of that that allow you, give you some guidance on that. And best of all, we have lots of ministry leaders that would love to help you on that and make it more personal for you and then encourage you in the process. We are in a race. It is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's an adventure. It's an endurance race. And the great news about this race is that we're going to finish it. Jesus had Paul write to us and say that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And the thing that we want to do is to finish well. We want to finish strong. We want to finish faithfully, following Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews, big book toward the, about three-quarters of the way through the New Testament there, past all of Paul's letters. We're not positive who the writer of Hebrews is. There's reason enough to say that it might be Paul just because of the athletic imagery here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the author tells us about this race that we're going to run, this race that we are running. And he says you got to run it with endurance, and you got to do it by focusing on Jesus Christ. You got to be preoccupied with Him, and you got to prepare for it. You got to lay aside some things. And so I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. The whole theme of this book is something better, Jesus. And so he goes through the Old Testament, he goes through angels, he goes through different things that are worshipped, and he always says, those things often take our preoccupations, but Jesus is better. Jesus is supreme. And so he turns our attention to Jesus, and here he gives us instructions for this race. Will you join me in looking at this? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this exciting passage that you've given us. I thank you for this whole counterintuitive thinking, this whole confrontational thought of entering into a wilderness, which does seem to be a time of doubt and even despair at times and distraction and sometimes confusion and disorientation, and yet it's a sacred place. And we thank you, Lord, that no matter what goes on, that you meet us there. And so we ask that you would give us fresh insight. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would, by the grace of Jesus, you would allow us to understand your word in a way that directly affects our hearts and how we follow Jesus. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The first thing that we see is that following Jesus calls for a personalized cost. There's got to be preparation, and that's going to cost you something. I just returned from 3 days in Mansfield and Duncanville with Evie, my youngest. She played in a basketball tournament there, 5 games, 3 days. And I'm a little hoarse because I'm from that old school that believes the referees welcome all the help they can get. So I'm a little hoarse. I really tried to discipline myself last night in the final game, and it was pretty good. You can ask my wife. When she chose to play that game of basketball and this particular team, she made choices in preparation for that. We made choices in preparation for that. We decided we're going to put so much money toward that, to join the team and to pay for the gas down to practices on 1960. She decided she would get up at 5:30 on Wednesday mornings and drive herself down there. we chose to do certain things in preparation. We also chose not to do other things. We decided that for this season, she would not take part in other sports or athletics. She wouldn't join other clubs. She'd be active in the student ministries here, and then she'd be active there, and she'd work. But that would be it. We chose some things, and we chose against other things. There's a preparation that takes place, and that comes at a cost. Now, a cost doesn't have to be a bad thing. I just gave examples that were helping to streamline her life, to sync it up so that she could carve out time and participate in this. Following Jesus calls for a personalized cost. And that's what happens in the Christian life. And so we're going to look at two things that we've got to lay aside. But the first thing I want you to notice in chapter 12, verse 1, is that we got some people that go before us. We've got some people that we can aspire to become like, and we've got people that inspire us to run this race. This is what the writer says. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you see that opening phrase there? Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, a cloud in scriptural terms here just means a huge group of people. These are witnesses that surround us. And in chapter 11, if you go back and look at that, you see all these people from the Old Testament that have walked faithfully with God. And their lives have not been perfect. That's not the key here. They've been faithful. People like Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these are all mentioned here. Rahab, Joseph, David, Samson, Samuel, Gideon, people whose lives witness to us that this race can be run. They have shown endurance. They have shown faithfulness through triumph and tragedy. Isn't that great? It gives us hope and strength just from looking at their witness. But they're also, even better, they're people who witness to the faithfulness of God. They are people who remind us that God shows up. When we turn our attention to Him, when we trust in Him, when we obey Him, He shows up. And so they witness to His faithfulness. That's the first thing we see here. And that's just a beautiful way to give us great hope and strength as we consider this race. He just says, hey, look at all these people. They did it. You can do it too. Then he tells us, here's the key. You got to lay aside anything. You got to divest yourself of anything that impedes your spiritual growth, that impedes your ability to follow Jesus. He's going to be specific in two areas. I look at it as even in good things that we got to get rid of, we got to choose against, and then there are bad things that we got to deal with. The good things are often distractions. The bad things are sin. And so this is what he says. He says, lay aside every encumbrance. Lay aside every encumbrance. Lay aside anything that distracts you from Jesus. This word encumbrance literally means excess weight. It's a hindrance to running the race. So what do you see take place in the Colosseum or at the start line when the runners gather? The runner comes up and she takes off her sweatpants because that would be a hindrance to running the race. And he takes off his hoodie and he sets that down because he doesn't need that. He wants to just get rid of any excess weight. Another runner sets down her water bottle, and another one sets down that piece of fruit that they're eating for energy, and everybody is getting rid of any excess weight, anything that will hinder them from running the race. Lay it aside. Divest yourself of it. How does that play out spiritually in our lives? Well, there are all kinds of things that come into our lives that distract us, some even really good things. There are things like social media. We use that to interact with, right? We use it to equip people. We use it to encourage people. We use it to keep up with people. We use it to minister to people. But we also spend a lot of time on it. Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram. Think of all the time that goes into that. And you say, well, Dave, you know, it's just, you know, I just get on there and I do something real quick and I get off. Well, tell me that you don't ever spend 15, 20, an hour, 60 minutes on it at a time. It's just incredible the time that that eats up. We talk about gaming, video games, Netflix. Yeah, I'm just going to sit down and watch this one that I missed. Oh, I missed two or three. Okay, we'll do a mini marathon here. We'll just watch them all. And so we get into it, you know. And these things are great and they're amusing, but they can be distractions that keep us from focusing on Jesus. You know, lots of good hobbies, lots of good music in our lives. All kinds of things that can be good. There's something unique to you that is good, and it probably is even healthy for your life, that may need to be reined in just a little bit so that you can spend time with Jesus. And this is a big deal to me, because you know that we've got to walk with Jesus. We've got to have some type of devotional life. And if you just think each day, the time that you give to any good thing in your life and no time to Jesus, I'm not being legalistic here, and I'm not shaming you or guilting you. I'm just pointing out the obvious, that these are easy ways to set aside a little time. And so it may be in Lent season, one of the things that Lent is known for is giving up things. We're not giving up so that we can be like Jesus and suffer. We're not giving up so that we can repent of sin. That's completely different. We got to repent of sin, but you give up something, that's not called repentance. You got to confess it and move away from it if it is sin. We're not doing this just to feel better about ourselves. We're doing this so that we can have more time with Jesus, so that we can focus on Him. Maybe even to just reorient our lives, to look at life a little bit differently, to find out, well, that's where I have been putting a lot of mental thought and energy. That's where I've been getting a lot of emotional comfort and from these hobbies and from these things I do, and instead of really going to Jesus. And so I'm not asking you to give those up. I'm saying to rein them in a little bit and look at your distractions and spend some time with Jesus every day. And we've covered that in a lot of different ways, and I'll be happy to talk to you about that later. One-year Bible, simple, very easy, 15 minutes a day. The living Word gets through you. Lay aside every encumbrance. We've got to be willing to make those kinds of choices if we're going to follow Jesus. Here's why I make such a big deal out of it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. You may be tired of me showing this. I try to get up there at least three or four times a year. We know that Satan, because Jesus told us in John 10, is here to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to do that to your life in whatever way possible. But sometimes we forget that he's very comfortable if he can just distract us. Look at these words of Paul. He's talking to the Corinthians and he's saying, I want to present you as a virgin bride to Jesus. I want to present you in all your purity and all your devotion to Him. That's the imagery that he's using. And then he goes on to say, but I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. Those words are so simple, but they are so powerful. His concern for the church at Corinth, and if you know anything about the church at Corinth, just horrible sin upon sin. I mean, he's like people trying to outdo each other with sin. And he's not addressing that here. He addresses it in the first book. But here he says, I'm concerned about any distraction. So let's lay aside every encumbrance. Following Jesus calls for a personalized cost, and that includes laying aside distractions, anything that impedes our spiritual growth. And then he gets into sin. And he says, lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. Lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. Sin is that which is contrary to God's Word and His character. It's things that we say and we think and attitudes that we have and things that we do. And it is easily forgiven, when we confess it, when we repent of it, we're cleansed of all unrighteousness. But sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. It can leave a stain. It can leave scars in our life. Sin is destructive. Sin is not to be played with. Sin is not to become comfortable with in our lives. And so he says, let's lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. It entraps us. It turns us away from Jesus Christ. It breaks this familial fellowship that we enjoy with Jesus Christ. Because there's something that's come between us that's more important than Him. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, let's deal with sin. Let's root it out. The way that he words this, which so easily entangles us, makes me think that it's what older generations used to call besetting sin. Besetting sin or habitual sin. Can you identify a sin in your life right now that you seem to struggle with daily? Or it just seems to pop up all the time. Yeah, I thought I dealt with that last month. Then I saw her again. Attitudes, thoughts, actions, language. We got to deal with sin. And I think he's alerting us to the fact that there are habitual sins, that there's a personalized cost to following Jesus, and each one of us are unique in how we follow Jesus, and each one of us are unique in the things that we struggle with, the temptations that we face. And so I would encourage you to take that hard line, that attitude of saying, I'm going to root this out. I'm going to determine to take this to Jesus during this time of Lent. And so again, you can see why we call it a time of into the wilderness. Dealing with sin is not fun and happy and glorious, but on the other side, it is peaceful and joyful and contentment. Knowing the healing that Jesus brings through his forgiveness and the grace that strengthens and empowers us. We want to be a people that lay aside sin. Sin definitely impedes growth. The number one sin throughout the book of Hebrews is the sin of unbelief. Comes up again and again. But again, as I say here, I think he's pointing to something that is easily entangling you. It may not affect me at all what tempts you, what causes you to sin. But between Satan and your own flesh and this culture in which we live, it is easy to face temptation and to give in to sin. And so we want to be a people that deal with it. I'm going to put some up here, and I don't know why, but they just all start with L. And because I just want to get you thinking. I mean, hopefully you're being attentive to the Holy Spirit, and he's already brought some kind of sin to mind, but just looking at L sins, and don't ask me where that came from. I just started thinking of sins, unless you think it's my top 10. But language, lust, lying, license to sin. We can just abuse grace and do what we want, right? Because we can be forgiven. Location. There may be locations that you need to stay away from because they cause you to go back into sin. For some people, it's a computer. For druggies, it's that old neighborhood in which they got everything. There are locations that have to be off limits. Licentiousness. Sexual immorality, love of the world, just to accumulate and enjoy this culture and immerse ourselves in it and be shaped by it. Just put that up there just as a starter, as a catalyst to get us thinking. We want to be a people that deal with sin. We want to root it out. Steve Farrar says this in his book, Finishing Strong. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost more than you're willing to pay. I think any follower of Jesus can readily agree with that statement. And so I want us to absorb that. I want us to say, yeah, I want to deal with sin. I don't want to just be comfortable. I want to be okay with it. I want to see Jesus Christ rooted out in my life. And so Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some sins of the heart, some heart issues, some sins like pride and anger and lust and envy that cause multiple other sins. And we're not just going to dig deep and try to shame and guilt everybody, but we're going to say, how can we move from this sin of pride toward the virtue of humility? Would you pray for our congregation as we do that? And would you participate with us? We want to deal with sin. We want to see God rooted out in our lives. Following Jesus calls for a personalized cost. And so you and I must exercise some self-discipline. We must choose things that we will not do so that we can have more focus on Jesus Christ. And we must get rid of things that are distracting us, and we must get rid of things that are sinful. Next thing that we see is that following Jesus calls for becoming like Jesus. Calls for becoming like Jesus. The New Testament is clear over and over, using words like renew your mind and transformation and change you one degree of glory at a time, that as we trust and obey Jesus Christ, as you follow Him, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, and the Word of God transform us from the inside out. And so we run this marathon called life, this spiritual journey of faith. And God is using that entire marathon to conform every area of our lives to the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that incredible? We want to be a people who are transformed, who are looking more and more like Jesus in our lives. And that's what following Jesus calls for, becoming like Jesus. And so we see the next phrase, the last phrase of chapter 12, verse 1. Let me start at the beginning again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, if you're a grammar purist, this is the only true command here. This is the only true verb. Everything else is participles and descriptions of how to accomplish it, laying aside and fixing our eyes. But this is the command to run with endurance. So we're told to run faithfully, to walk with Jesus, to follow His leading, and to do it with endurance. Run with endurance. It's a race that's not filled with skill and speed. It's filled with adventure and endurance. This word endure does not mean that we just hold our breath and we grit our teeth through the hard parts, or that we try to do that to please Jesus or to earn favor with God. No, it's a very interesting word. It means to stay up under on. It means to push through. It means not to grit and hang on for life, but to actually master the endurance. How can we do that? Well, we can't do it in our own strength. We can't deal with the life itself just on our own. And so I want to offer to you 2 Corinthians 12:9. Passage you're well familiar with, and it's a passage that Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote to us to help us see how he tried to deal with life, what Jesus gave him, and Jesus gives to us the same thing. Paul's writing, Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you because power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." This is why the wilderness is a sacred place, because Jesus meets you there. And if you're willing in humility to submit to Him and to say, "I am weak in these areas, I need you," you'll see His power. Would you meditate on that passage and look up verse 10, the verse that follows it, and think about that and just let it go through your life. Let the Holy Spirit help you evaluate life. What would be different
if God showed up like he did for those Old Testament saints and his grace was sufficient for you in blank, whatever fear you're dealing with, whatever anxiety is, whatever decision you're trying to make, whatever you need, his grace is sufficient. Think about that word, sufficient. He doesn't say his grace is likely to help out. His grace has shown a high percentage of coming through. His grace is sufficient for us. We want to run the race that is with endurance. We want to master going through life. And this race course is unique to each one of us. We're all going to experience triumph and tragedy. We're all going to experience a sense of victory at times and humiliation at others. It's a unique path that each one of us are on. But we all have the same finish line. The course that he has set you on, the course that he has set me on, the course that he has set us on, all ends with becoming like Jesus Christ. We see that in 1 John 3. That when we see him, we shall be like him, or we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. That's the end game. That's the end goal in this. And so this whole idea of transforming and changing from the inside out, conforming to the image of Christ, that God is doing this work in us, that's the end goal. That's the course that he has set before us. That's the finish line. And that's pretty exciting. As I said earlier, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. There's encouragement for the journey. It's a personalized cost. It's a personalized path. But we run it together. We do it in community. We are told throughout Scripture, but especially very potently and powerfully in the New Testament, that we cannot grow to maturity in Christ without the community of believers for encouragement and for admonishment. And so on this type of ultramarathon, this spiritual journey of faith, we need one another. We need to do this together. We need to encourage each other. I want you to look at the pronouns here with me. There are seven pronouns here that speak of community. In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. And then he says, the sin that so easily entangles us, let us lay aside. He uses the word us five times. And then he finishes with fixing our eyes on Jesus, our eyes. We do this in community. We are not alone. And so as we go through the wilderness, as you take anything in your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you, I even exhort you, to share that with someone else in your life. We're always pushing and promoting this idea of personal discipleship and having one or two or three others that you can share your life with. You can process life in Christ together. You can do this with your adult Bible fellowship. We have time through prayer and other times around the tables where you can share your life and you can just say, hey, the Lord's brought this to mind through Lent. Here's what I'm going to try and deal with this distraction. Would you pray for me? You can do this in your small groups. You can just do this with one other person. And if you need help connecting, we'll be glad to help you connect with people. Would you choose to encourage somebody, a brother or a sister, in this season of Lent, dealing with sin, dealing with distractions? Following Jesus calls for becoming like Jesus. And it's a long journey. Let's do it together. Let's encourage one another. We get a little bit of the how here in verse 2. Following Jesus calls for preoccupation with Jesus. We're going to deal with things that we need to lay aside. We got to run this race. How are we going to do it? Well, we're told, fix our eyes on Jesus. Following Jesus calls for preoccupation with Jesus. I said that I was in Mansfield over the weekend. I was doing a little sermon prep on Thursday. So while Evie was watching another team play with Gwen, I was over at Panera doing a little study, and I was right next to another table where there was a college recruiter, a college in South Texas, and this college recruiter was meeting with families. They were just cycling through, and so it was difficult not to hear everything. And with every family that came through, she would talk about housing, and she would talk about security and safety issues on campus, and she would talk about the wide range of majors and how all the professors just loved all the kids and tucked them in at, no, they didn't tuck them in at night. But she was with this one mother and daughter, and she's in the middle of her spiel, and the mother says, well, what kind of ministries are there on campus? And this girl was quick. She said, oh, there's all kinds of great ministries. And she mentioned three or four that I was quite familiar with, that you would be familiar with. And she said, in fact, Baptist Student Ministries, you know, it's coming up on Easter, and Easter is always near midterms, and so the week before Easter, they do a week-long thing of meetings and activities and just trying to give students, you know, healthy distractions, and they fill them up with all kinds of free food. And you know what? The students participate because it's time for midterms, and they want Jesus on their side. I thought that was great, man. I was ready to say amen. Now, that doesn't necessarily point to a preoccupation with Jesus on the student's part, but it's pointing them in the right direction. But here he's pretty serious, fixing our eyes on Jesus, fixated. That's pretty simple and pretty powerful. Not looking at anything else, but Jesus. Why Jesus? Well, we're told that he is our pioneer, that he's our perfecter, that he gives us perspective. Look at verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our pioneer. He is our author. It's a word that is so pregnant with meaning. It refers to an initiator, a forerunner, a champion, a pioneer, somebody who has gone before us and blazed the trail. And so we got a little taste of that from the witnesses in the Old Testament, right? But this is Jesus. He's the one who modeled how to live a life of faith. He's the one who did what the Father told him to do. He's the one who was in tune with the Father. He's the one who pulled away for time with the Father in prayer. He's the one who lived sinlessly when faced with temptation. He modeled for us how to live the Christian life. He's our pioneer. He's also our perfecter. That's incredible. I'm so fascinated by this term. You've heard Matt and I use the word tetelestai. It means it is finished. It was one of the last words of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paid in full. Paid completely. Well, this is another type of word like that from the same family. It's teletos. It means to bring to completion. Only time it's used in the New Testament right here. Jesus Christ is our perfecter. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's what this word means here. That brings us hope. That gives us a lot of strength moving forward. You want to make any choices here in this Lent season to help fix your eyes on Jesus, you know that he is right there walking with you. You're not alone. And then the last thing we see about Jesus is that he gives us perspective. What's it say here? He endured the cross. There's that word again. He endured. In fact, he mastered it. Was he dead because of the cross? Yes, but he rose again victoriously, showing that his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to pay the penalty for sin. He despised the shame, the most scornful way you could die in that culture. He scorned the scorn. He didn't worry or concern himself with it. That meant nothing, so that he could have the eternal reward. He lived with an eternal perspective. He couldn't wait for that inheritance, that return to glory, that time with the Father. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In verse 3, we're told to consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He gives us a perspective that says, I can handle what's going on in the world because my eternal reward is so powerful, so joyful, so great. And Jesus is going to help me get there. Jesus is our pioneer, our perfecter. He gives us perspective. He's the creator of our faith. He's the sustainer of our faith. He's the object of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. We cannot talk about faith. We cannot think about following Jesus apart from Jesus. And so let me speak really clearly here. You're going to say, Dave, well, you're circling back to what you've already said. Let me say it a little differently. If Sunday morning is your only exposure to Jesus during the week, then you're not running the race with endurance. If the Sunday mornings that you come are the only time that you are occupied or preoccupied with Jesus, you're not running the race. In fact, you're involved in a different race. You're involved in the race of the world, the rat race. You're trying to accomplish what the world says to accomplish. You're trying to accumulate what the world says to accumulate. And if you get that, it's just a downward spiral. It leaves you exhausted. As Lily Tomlin used to say, even if you win, you're still a rat. We are to be involved in this race, this spiritual journey of walking with Jesus, fixing our eyes on Him. And so you've got to carve out that time. You've got to decide, yeah, this is the life I want. There's a good general principle in life that we become like that to which we give attention to. What are they saying about children now? The children, they're spending 18 hours a day with technology and games and social media and computers are now showing a little more attention deficit than they had previously. We become like that which we give attention to. So whatever it is that absorbs your time and energy and thought, that's what you're moving toward. That's what you're becoming like. That's where your love is showing up. And we want to be a people that are preoccupied with Jesus Christ. And so let me offer one more practice that might be good for you. I said earlier you might deal with some distractions. You might rein them in. You might take away 10, 15 minutes a day so that you can give to Jesus. Another way is common through the traditional Lent season is to fast. And there are different ways to fast. Let me just talk about fasting from food. You could choose to do a fast of just a partial thing, one type of food. Some people fast from chocolate or from coffee or from alcohol. And you guys are thinking, well, I could do without the alcohol but not the coffee. And the purpose, again, is not to, you know, just kill ourselves or try to show how repentant we are toward Jesus, try to earn His favor. No, the purpose is so that when we feel those urges to pick up the coffee or to have the chocolate or whatever it is that God leads you toward, that we talk to Jesus right then and say, give me the urge for you at this time that I have for this chocolate. You might want to fast from a meal and use that time to feast on Jesus instead. And certainly talk to your medical professionals and make sure if a fast is right for you. Does that sound like a commercial or what? But if you do, if you take that and you say, well, I'm going to, you know, this one lunch a week, this is going to be my day through Lent, through these 6 weeks, that I'm not going to eat lunch. I'm going to take that time. I'm going to meditate on Scripture. I'm going to talk to Jesus. I'm going to use that time in a different way. I'm going to feast on Him. I encourage you to try that. And don't worry about failure. Holy Spirit is with you. Just give it a shot. Just show some faithfulness. Every one of those Old Testament heroes in chapter 11 of Hebrews failed mightily. So just join the club and then carry on. One of the things that it'll do is it will reorient your life. That's what a fast can do. It can help you see in ways that you've become complacent and you've developed a comfort with certain things and you've found yourself just going to certain things and getting comfort there and all of a sudden that's not there and you're thinking about Jesus instead and that begins to reorient your life. It helps you think about Easter differently and the resurrection because you have dealt with turning to Jesus in greater need and then you have greater reason to celebrate that He is our risen Lord. I commend a fast to you. Following Jesus is a marathon, a spiritual journey of life that we live filled with adventure and faith. And it needs endurance. It needs a focus on Jesus. So I invite you to find that way to do that in your life. It's a personal path, but encourage someone along the way. We want to finish strong. It was Oz Guinness, in one of his books, who wrote about John Stott. I don't know if you're familiar with John Stott, but in the latter half of the 1900s of the last century, he was a global influence. He was an English pastor. He just was an incredible man of God. He influenced me with three of his books, one of them, Basic Christianity, you may have read. He was highly involved in serving Christ and His kingdom. And Oz Guinness had been friends with him, and they had done a lot over the decades together. And Oz was with him 3 weeks before he died, and they spent about an hour sharing memories and what God had done and what they had done in their life. And so at the close of it, Oz said, "John, how can I pray for you? I mean, we know that you're close to going home. You're going to see Jesus before I do, most likely. What can I pray?" And so in a somewhat weak, very raspy voice, John Stott said, "Pray that I will be faithful to Jesus to the end." To the end. That's a guy who wanted to run with endurance. That's the guy who wanted to finish well. He wanted to finish faithfully. Will you make that choice this week? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us, that you have secured our salvation, and that you continue to perfect us as we walk with you. And so we ask for strength by your grace to make decisions that please and honor you and continually allow you to shape us into your image. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.